reading this morning on Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly their curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is on God. Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance they grow up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard Him. That power belongs to God, and lovely kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. Amen.
Mute my mic. Go ahead and mute this one. Thank you. Hopefully that won't happen again. Oh. We will be reading the larger section again from Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 14 through 25. But having looked at verses 17 and 18 and then 19 through 22, we're going to do 17 and 18 again and then jump down to 23 through 25 for our sermon today. So this is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba and Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope in what we do not see, then we will wait for it with patience. Thus ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let's look to him in prayer. Spirit, we ask that you would descend upon our hearts, that we might understand your word, that we might grow in fruitfulness to Christ, and that we might receive the gospel of the new heavens and new earth as it has been achieved already in one sense through Christ's atoning sacrifice, and yet we wait for it. So, Lord, we ask that you'd be with us and give us patience and give us wisdom and discretion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is perseverance. Now, remember, we're looking at one main point over 2 weeks. And our main point has been that the Holy Spirit is given to sons. Remember, we don't want to be daughters in this case. It's not an anti-woman stance. It's a very substantial doctrine of sonship as it's rooted in the first heir, the first male heir to a household. But the Holy Spirit is given to sons in this fallen world to preserve you for glory. That's our main point that we've been dealing with. And so we've been calling this the Christian pilgrimage. And we've been looking at kind of two subpoints, and you can see space in your bulletin to see those 2 points if you desire to have a copy of the sermon. I think there's some more copies available for you in the back. But we've looked at this in 2 points. Last week we looked at point number one, the reality of the fallen world, but particularly as it's groaning for what it's going towards, namely the new heavens and new earth. And this week we'll look at the fact that we on the earth, we sons of God, are being preserved for that glory. So last week we looked at the fact that we live in a fallen world, that the entire creation is subject to futility, that there's suffering and pain, and yet creation anticipates a glorious end. Now, secondly, the Spirit preserves us for glory. We are preserved primarily through, as we looked last week in the reality of the fallen world, as we look at the reality of a world in sin. We expect pain. We expect suffering. It's not peaches and cream. Life is not easy. It's very difficult. But then add to that the reality of Christian witness. It becomes even more difficult. And so look at verse 17 and 18. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Now, in our flesh, this is not what we expect. We don't want to come to Christ and hear upon coming to Christ that, oh, hey, by the way, there's going to be suffering in this life. There's going to be real trial in this life. You're not only going to be at a battle with the world, the world and the devil, you're going to be at battle in an internal battle against your own self and against your own flesh. We don't assume, oftentimes probably because of the testimony of the church, but we just don't assume that sonship comes with suffering. The Christian life is supposed to be hunky-dory, after all, right? You just come to Jesus, and he'll just make everything fine and dandy and roses. But we do assume that sonship ends in glory. And it does. And there's a sense in which we experience that glory here, but it must pass through trial and suffering. Jesus himself didn't take the crown without first going to the cross. We don't receive glory without passing through suffering. Suffering determined by the very counsel of God. Suffering determined as a part of our inheritance with Jesus. Suffering that is characterized by the animosity of the world and the culture around us, but also our own flesh. You know, I think the American church, the American evangelical church today is afraid of any real suffering. I think we will probably, if we're being honest with ourselves, we all are. To the boldest of us, to the weakest of us. Recently and sorrowfully, a prominent, well-respected evangelical professor capitulated to the pressure of holding to a biblical view of marriage. And now he's beginning to waffle back and forth. And so why is it? Why are so many denying and waffling today? Because the reality is it's hard. Go into work and you're talking about traditional marriage, you might just look like a buffoon. Go into work and share the gospel that says you don't do anything for your salvation, but rather Christ does everything for your salvation, and no, you can't go and get it, but it must come to you. That's foolishness to the American pull yourself up by your own bootstrap workforce. The Christian life, honestly, just requires way too much of Jesus for America to be comfortable. It requires too much of a loss of ourselves. And so what we're beginning to see, and we've seen for decades, the slow capitulating of the American church. We do it ourselves. And eventually it may very well just compromise itself right out of the Christian faith. It may, if it isn't careful. The American church right now is not being discipled to endure suffering. It's discipled for comfort. It's discipled for affluence, for cultural acceptance, but not hardship, and certainly not societal rejection. If we were, we wouldn't be responding so poorly to how often the society does reject a biblical revelation. And it just seems and it appears that we're moving more and more in that direction. Now, if we were discipling people for hardship, you know what wouldn't be a problem, what wouldn't be really much of a debate, is preferences for church music. The color of the carpets. If it was primarily that we were just happy that we were all coming together to worship the living and true God and sit under, that it was just a privilege to hear his word as a gathered assembly, a lot of the debates that we have today would dissipate entirely. The name of the church wouldn't be an issue. In fact, you don't even see church names in the New Testament scriptures. Evangelism wouldn't be up for debate. No, I think an earnestness, a greater seriousness would probably characterize the church, and we've begun to see it. But wait. As trial and suffering for being a Bible believing Christian intensifies over the years, see how many fall away. See how many, even in your own families, begin to fall away. It's difficult. It's trying. But what does it mean to suffer with Christ? What is that idea? It means to suffer for the things that he suffered for, but that doesn't mean pretending to be Christ. Because I think sometimes we get this Messiah complex. And we suffer oftentimes pretending as though we are him in some kind of sinless state, and our poor feelings cannot get hurt. More and more, we are beginning to see people who are leading churches who just have the biggest personalities. It isn't what they say; it's that they can cast a vision. It isn't expounding the scriptures. It isn't applying the gospel necessarily. It's that they can gather people. More and more today, what we are seeing is not a suffering for the things of Christ, but actually building the very church around the things that can maneuver around suffering for Christ. Vision casters. people who can rally the troops, people who polarize into groups. You see, Jesus wasn't going around needlessly picking fights and saying the most outlandish things for Twitter follows and Facebook likes. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't trying to get a rise out of people. It wasn't Jesus' brash personality that led to offense or persecution. It was what he was and is, and it was not how he said it, but what he said. Except the majority of what the scripture is about are oftentimes gone from our worship services. Suffering with Christ, though, isn't about being a firebrand in our personality. In fact, oftentimes, when our personality is center stage, we can rest assured the fact that Jesus is backstage. No, Jesus suffered for who he was in his identity and for what he taught. And if we are persecuted for any other reason than for who Jesus is and what we are taught and what he taught, we have missed the boat, and we are not talking about Christian persecution. We're probably being reprimanded for being jerks. Probably closer to the reality. He wasn't persecuted for teaching the Sabbath rudely. He was persecuted because he taught that he was the Lord of the Sabbath and that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Would we be willing to be persecuted for Jesus' stance on that? Hey. Jesus wasn't persecuted for brashly holding up "you're going to hell" signs on the street corner. He was persecuted for actually claiming that he himself was the forgiver of sins and the only forgiver of sins and the only way to God. Would we be willing to be persecuted with Jesus on that very same point? Jesus wasn't persecuted for building church buildings. Jesus was rather persecuted for claiming that his own body, his work, his person was the real temple of God. Nothing else. Would you be willing to hold that true and right worship can only happen in and through Christ? Jesus wasn't persecuted because he said what might happen or what would probably be true, but actually claiming because he was the very Son of Man. The God-man came down from heaven to effect the salvation of sinners, that what he said was definitively and universally true. Would you be willing to be persecuted for holding to that same position? Not that what you say is true, right? But what Christ says about himself and about salvation is true. He was rejected by his own people because atonement for sinners was most important to him in order to display the very love of God. And yet there's a lot of talk about the love of God in churches today, but there's very little talk about the atonement, about his sacrifice. Will we be willing to be persecuted to recognize that there is no manifestation of God's love that isn't first and foremost grounded in the ultimacy of the cross? But not only are we preserved through suffering, there's a God-ordained goal in suffering. Look again at verse 17. Provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our suffering with him and for these things is temporary. Suffering is temporary. Sin, contrary to popular belief, sin is temporary. Idolatry is temporary. The curse is temporary. Our loss of comforts isn't final. It isn't permanent. The vitriol from family members or close friends doesn't last forever. The mocking on social media from conservatives and liberals alike. It doesn't matter. You get it from both sides. It only lasts for a brief while. The current downfall of the church in affluent American culture, it won't last. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it'll come back up. All right? Don't believe in the American triumphalism of the church. All right? But his church will continue. His church will go on in glory. Suffering isn't that which permanently defines us. More than that, our suffering with Christ actually has a purpose. God has placed a goal within your suffering. There are so many people in let's just say medical industry who want to prevent all pain regarding death. And yet there are wonderful life lessons. Wonderful lessons about the glory of God. In fact, if you were here last night, you heard some of them. Wonderful lessons and faith upon the deathbed and suffering. Firstly, number one, the goal of that God has placed within our suffering is to showcase God's present redemptive power in your hardships. It really, to preserve us through until the end. Jesus knew the difficulty of living in the kingdom of God in this present world. And so he adds at the end of the very great commission, "Behold, I am always with you to the end of the earth." Matthew 28:20. He's there. He's there with you. He's there in all of your discouragements. He's there in your deepest, darkest depressions when you cannot see a way out. He's there in your fears. He's with you wherever you go. As you're battling against your own flesh, he promises he is there to bring you along, to teach you that right now I am present with you. Sure, you don't feel him. You don't have the sense of his presence as a wind in some kind of room. That's not how it works. But his word imbibes you. And his word is more true and even more powerful than the most powerful of our feelings. We can know that he's there because he said it. Secondly, is to prepare our relationship with him today for our relationship with him in eternal glory. The entire book of Job kind of showcases this point. Peter makes the same point. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and new earth. That's why you're going through trial now. Because you're being prepared to fellowship with him today the way you will in the future. You're being prepared to glorify him today the way you will in the future. We all wonder if our current circumstances have a purpose. Why am I going through this? And sometimes that's a complaint, and it's not really an actual question. Right? Because we can ask the question just a little differently. Why am I going through this? Lord, teach me. What purpose does this have in my life? How am I to see my sin and flee from it? How am I to see again the grace of Christ? The answer is that there's a resounding yes. There is purpose in your trials. Every suffering, every trial is a redemptive opportunity for you to rest in Christ and be trained for eternity with God. That completely turns the normal Christian life on its head and how we typically experience it. And lastly, and this is an even bigger point, if our suffering doesn't define us eternally and permanently, something else does. And what is that? It's the work of Christ which ends in glory. Your tears aren't forever. Paul himself says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Joy in Christ. Satisfaction in Christ will be your ultimate end. Wholehearted, whole person shalom, peace, fulfillment is yours, not here in the new heavens and new earth, face to face with our triune God. But that then means that something else has to follow. Okay, so we live in this life now, and we're going somewhere else in the future, and we're on our way there. Then how do we actually achieve weaning ourselves off the struggles, the suffering, or looking at the suffering correctly? And weaning ourselves off the comforts that distract us from the right response to suffering. And Paul answers that question in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul and God then are making an even greater point. They're both calling us today to compare the sufferings that we go through in this present fallen world with the goodness of Christ's glory revealed in the future, as a present conscious mechanism for holiness today. And he wants us to therefore choose to suffer and endure and be faithful now, preferring and comforted by our future state. That's what that text is about. Imagine that you are just sufferingly hungry. I know that it's difficult to imagine that for most of us. Sufferingly hungry. It hurts. You walk into a grocery store and you have two options in front of you. Either you can grab the strategically placed, distracting, though comforting, junk food at the entrance, or you can pass the entrance and you can grab the juiciest, most delicious, sustaining orange that will bring you to the end of the day, and you can actually have real substance in your body. Or as my mom would suggest, just grab a jar of peanut butter. Thanks for being here, Mom. Now, which one do you choose? Also, I'm really glad that my wife's out of the sanctuary right now. Don't tell her I was talking about this. Because typically what we choose is we choose the junk food. We just choose whatever it is that gets us out from suffering. Anything that we can put into our body. Anything that comforts us. Anything that just gets us out of the trial. Except it's actually not sustaining to us. We need rather real nutrients to slake our thirst and our hunger. Anything to stop the suffering isn't enough. It's not best. It's so unnatural for us to suffer this way that we try and do anything that we can to stop it. And so we just turn on the television or we distract ourselves. We try and stop it with just junk, with compromising primarily our faith. Instead of coming off as some kind of weird Bible-thumping Christian at work, we deny Jesus as the only way of salvation. Because, after all, isn't acceptance in the workplace more important than actually testifying to who Jesus is and his identity? We choose the empty idol of acceptance over the living and true God's gospel. One is junk food. The other is nourishing. Or we meet the difficulty of serving the king with leisure, right? That's what we do. Well, this is Mobile County. We're on the Gulf Coast. There's a lot of leisure in port cities. My favorite, what we'll say is something along the lines of my favorite show's on. I just can't do it. I need to relax. I need some me time. You know, we do that. We love that. We love me time. Rather than meeting to encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith or helping a person in desperate need, we choose self-focused comfort over Jesus' gospel comforting others with his glory. Except according to our text, God actually wants for us to look at our difficulties, our trials, our sufferings, and consciously choose not the junk, but actually that which sustains us to the end. That which meets his glory in the new heavens. He wants for us to choose that which is excellent over trash. Take the orange, not the candy bar, says Josh. And what is most excellent nourishes your soul, and nourishing your soul is contemplating and being fed by the culmination of Jesus' atonement. As we looked at this last week, as it doesn't just cover his people's sins, but actually brings with it a brilliantly new order. That not only are image bearers and those who are in charge of the world around us, but actually the world under our submission, it too is changed by his life and his death. This is so crucial for the church in Rome and for the present day church in Mobile. Remember the church controversy that's going on in Rome. You had the privileged older brother syndrome with the Christian Jews who thought that they should have the preeminence in the church after coming back from this forced exile. And then you have the little brother syndrome of with the Gentile Christians who resented their brothers who were kind of forcing this issue and treating them this way. The reality is that reconciliation is difficult. Godliness is difficult. Trial is difficult. And yet he's calling us, don't choose to sit in the wings. Don't choose the easy way out of church reconciliation and going to another church or just ignoring the whole process, but actually rather for the sake of the unity of the God that you worship, choose unity and the difficult path of unity over ethnicity, over preferences, over comfort. So Paul's question to them is, will you prefer division in the church and sin against the God whose unity that you reflect, or will you choose the difficulty of unity in Christ, which you will have perfectly in the new heavens and new earth? What will they choose? Will they choose arrogance and selfishness, or the ease of hiding, or will they choose the comforts of heaven? Ask yourself, what would you do? Would you trade your tears and your prayers for the souls of your kids or the souls of your parents for the ease of prayerless nights or for eternity with them? Ask yourself, when you're lusting, would you rather meet your longing with the sinful, destructive emptiness of pornography? Would you rather go home and reflect Christ's relationship with his church by communing intimately with your spouse? Singles, the same question is before you, except the question is, will you save yourself for the joy of reflecting Christ's intimate love towards his bride by saving yourself for marriage? Will you trade the difficulty of unity and brotherly love and fellowship for the comforts of a little less drama in your life? All right? Because unity, life in the church, there's sometimes drama. We're talking about sinners coming together. There's going to be drama. This is the reason why I asked Martino to read from the Psalms, because it too calls the church to put down its sin and to live in harmony with the coming glory of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're sitting thinking, well, you know what, Josh? I do that pretty poorly. Yeah. This is one of those things that we all do very poorly. Or maybe you're here and these are just all new categories. I want to add something to all this. The glory of Jesus' cross. And the glory of that which will be revealed to us in the new heavens and new earth is so great that it declares to us, even as we fail in this area, as we fail choosing junk over Jesus' glorious inheritance, that in Jesus our sins are still forgiven. That there is purification here. That there is atonement here. That there is grace and mercy here. Grace for you in Christ. We have all that we need for life and godliness. Choose, therefore, life and communion with God. Choose future glory over present ease, over present agenda for your life. Because that's what you have been built for, as we're sons of the living God. We'll stop there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we close out this time of worship, we ask that you would be with us, that our hope would be on nothing less than Christ crucified, Christ our righteousness, and Christ our glory. Lord, help send even now a longing for the new heavens and new earth, and to live in the light of an eternity that you have created, beginning with your redemption in Christ. So, Lord, be with us as we sing your praises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.